Again, I'm glad to be with you. I always am. You're my church family, and I love you. And if I'm loving you from here, Waverly's loving you from heaven. You know, Chuck, I was thinking about it just a minute ago while I was watching you and Roger up here. If he had shaved that old nasty hair off the top of his head and grow a beard, we'd be a great-looking trio up here together, you know, when we were up here leading in worship. I appreciate the opportunity to fill the pulpit occasionally. And on the other side of the coin, of course, Pastor Dan's not feeling quite up to par right now, but I think he's also concerned that, and he asks me every once in a while to preach. So he's concerned that I'll become dustless and rusty and useless. And so I appreciate the opportunity to keep my skills up just a little bit. The positive and the negative results of God's love for us. Have you ever thought about that? The positive and the negative results. They're both. We have a tendency maybe to focus on the positive. You know, everybody tells us, accentuate the positive. Think about the positive. Be positive thinkers. We have a lot of pulpiteers talking about positive thinking all the time. And unfortunately, that's a one-sided message in totality because there's the negative side to the scriptures, which is very instructive and helpful to us, that we might avoid the negatives in our personal lives and thus experience a more positive life in the body of Christ and as His child. 1 John chapter 3, 1, 2, and 3 will be our focus text. We've got a lot of verses to look at, but we'll start with those. 1 John chapter 3, 1, 2, and 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we love you and we're grateful for life in the Lord Jesus. And we're grateful, Lord, for life in the Lord Jesus together, for the fellowship that we are privileged to share here in Grace Baptist Church. Lord, this is your time. All time is your time. But now we come here in the worship center, Lord, to focus on your word and to sing these songs of worship. And Lord, we want to hear you and be instructed by you together. And so, Lord, to that end, I ask you to wear me like a garment, that be none of me and all of thee, because you're the one, through your word of instruction, or who we need to hear. Have your will and way in each and every one of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John says, behold, what manner of love. Well, let's see what manner of love that is. What manner of love hath God bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Now, the Jewish rabbis would not, of that day, and a lot of this day, would not have understood or agreed with the Christians in the New Testament context. They wouldn't agree with what we are referring to here when we're called sons of God in the New Testament sense. The Jewish rabbis of that day would not have agreed with that at all. And the Jewish rabbis of this day, Orthodox and so forth, wouldn't agree with that either in the sense of which they spoke then. They would agree with the concept of God's love for his own. And a few examples of that rabbinic thinking I'll share with you. Rabbi Akiba, which is roughly, he was roughly a contemporary of John, wrote, beloved is humanity, since they were created in God's image. And notice the second phrase. This is great. Greater still is the love that God made it known. So you've not only great is God's love to humanity, but that God made his love known to humanity. We refer to that as God's grace, that we were created in his image. Remember, Rabbi Meir, who was a second century rabbi, said, "Beloved is Israel, for they're God's children." And see, there's the distinctive line. They were, in that day, they were God's children. But us Gentiles were not God's children in that biblical sense. We would be children of God in the sense of being created by God in his image, but not children of God in personal adoption as a chosen part of that nation. But our present context, John is not speaking... John is speaking not in the context of God's love for humanity as creation. That's true, but he's not speaking in that context. Nor is he speaking certainly in the context of God's love for the nation of Israel. But the context of what John is speaking here in our text today is the context of God's redemptive love for the elect of God. That'd be you and I that are elect of God and thus evidenced by being born of God, born again through faith in Jesus. So John begins with a command. It is directed to the children of God who are children of God by virtue of the grace of God who has elected us and chosen us and drawn us unto himself through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, behold. That word is hura. Behold. It literally means to stare at. Stare at it. Behold. To stare at it. Well, obviously, an implication, it means to discern clearly. If something you stare at, unless you're zoomed out intellectually or mentally at the time, you're really taking in observation, by observation, what it looks like in every detail. So John is saying, stare at this. Behold, stare at this. Focus at this incredible, this manner of love that God has for us. The word manner is part of us. That means what kind or sort of kind. What is this? Behold, what kind of love this is. What sort of love with this? Now, it's an interesting, by the way, that Greek word originally meant from what country, race, or tribe? So, then the Greek term, potipus, manner, is saying what this is something foreign. This manner of love that God has for us is something foreign. Implies, and so contextually the word would imply astonishment and amazement. And John is saying, behold, this manner of love that God has for us. In our contemporary language, you might say, look, I'm telling you that the love of the Father that he has for us is simply out of this world. And you know what? That'd be a true statement. The love of the Father for the children of Christ the Lord is simply out of this world. It's foreign to the human race. It's not found naturally in humanity. It's found only in a person. And by virtue of that person have experienced the new birth. This is the only place on the planet this manner of love of which John speaks is found. It's in a person born of God by the Spirit of God. And so you as a child of God, me as a child of God, this incredible love that he has for us, well, it's not natural to me. I wasn't born with it. I didn't get it by osmosis in the communities in which I've lived and the churches which I've served. Well, I just got it from God. And it's by virtue of the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you and I. That's how this love, Scripture says, the love of God is shed abroad, the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. So this astounding, out of this world love, alien as far as humanity is concerned, given by God the Father in the children of God that have believed upon the name of his Son. Hath bestowed. It means to give, to grant. It's an indicative mood there. It's an assertion of fact, clear fact. God hath bestowed this love on us as his children. It's in perfect tense. Half bestowed, it's past tense, right? Perfect tense and the past tense there together means it's something that has happened in the past and it's continuing to have an effect now, and it always will have that same continuing effect. That which God hath bestowed in the past, his love upon us in Christ Jesus the Lord, and it's in us by the ministry and presence of the Holy Spirit of God, it will always be there with the same presence and result. We are the, another way to say that would be, we are the permanent object. Can't be changed. You are, Mary Martha, the permanent object of God's love. He has bestowed his love upon you, and he always will be. And that'll be the greatest love you ever know. I know you're probably got a nice young man out in your future, but that right there, this love of God will be the greatest love you'll ever know forever and ever and ever. This is not a future possibility reserved for heaven. It's a here and now. And it goes with us to heaven. Now, when we get into heaven, there's a new dimension because there's no robe of flesh aggravating the clear demonstration, the vivid expression of the love of God in us. But it's the same love of God, no less, no more. It's just unhindered by what we bring to the table. You follow me? God has bestowed this love upon us in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's a permanent possession now because of the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit in us and his ministry in us, and it'll always be the same. And the only thing that'll ever change is when we're home on heaven's shore, this robe of flesh that has a tendency to be a hindrance to the holy things in life will be no more. So it'll be unfettered. Because now it's somewhat fettered, not by the Father, but by us. And remember, this is an unconditional love, period. It's an unconditional love. Some days, it may be that your Heavenly Father is more pleased with your behavior than other days. Now, I don't know, how many of you think that's true of you? The rest of you might need to repent already. It's true. Sometimes our behavior is more pleasing to the Father on a given day than it is other days. We're not perfect. We're hindered by the flesh. But this is unconditional love. And our pleasing the Father more on Wednesday than we do on Thursday has absolutely zero effect on this incredible love that God has for us in Christ Jesus the Lord. It doesn't change a thing. Now, you may be feeling guilty, so guilty you're cross-eyed and you don't feel so much loved. But you know what? It hasn't changed a thing. The feeling's in you. But the love of the Father has nothing to do with how you feel about it at the moment. Good grief, he loved you. What? First. And now we love him in response. It's just incredible love of the Father. Let's look at the positive results of it. It says that we should be called the sons of God. This incredible love. Oh, look at it. Stare at it. This love for God upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. The word called is kaleo. It's an aorist passive. Something in the past, continuing in the future. Never changes there. Calling, kaleo. And so, and it's something we received. It's in the past tense. Nothing that we achieved, but we have received this calling of God on us. And often in the scriptures, it refers specifically to that divine call, God's divine call. But contextually, right here, it means named. Look at it. That we should be called, chapter 3, verse 1, the second portion, that we should be called the sons of God. It means to be named. Thus, as redeemed ones, we've been named by the Father as his children. Now, the truth of the matter is this. God could have saved us and done nothing else. But he saved us and called us, named us as his children. That's the adoption of us as individuals into Christ Jesus the Lord and in the Father's family. And you would anticipate, would you not, that when you're adopted into a family that's well-to-do, there'd be some benefit, wouldn't there? I was present. I had the privilege of being present at an adoption service in the courthouse in Tyler one year, of a little lady, a little young girl that came out of, I mean, she had nothing in the family. You know, there's poverty. And she was adopted by, you know, to very well, materially, but also very loving. See, you expect that. There's something good go to come out of it. Well, the Father provides for us. We're His children, and He's got everything to provide with. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Is the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God?" It's not by guesswork. It's not by assumption. We're not living in doubt. We can know in our knower that we belong to to God the Father through faith and trust in the Son, because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And so there's that agreement, His spirit and my spirit, that I am a child of God and you are a child of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Good deal. Wealthy family to be adopted into. Well, if so be that we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified with Him. And so it's not all positive. It's not all warm fuzzies. There's some challenge to being a child of God in this life. There's a calling. Sometimes it's a sacrificial calling. And God will take you down a road you don't want to go. Because it brings Him glory, causes growth and grace in us, and it accomplishes His will through our life as a redeemed one and ministry and witness to a lost and dying world. So today we're fellow heirs. Tomorrow, in the future, glorified with Him. Promise of the Word of God. And today's provision includes everything we need for the most important thing. Hear me. God's provision in Christ Jesus the Lord includes everything we need for the most important thing. Now, what you define as important may be hindered in clarity by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But everything is included for the most important thing by the grace of God, because we are joint heirs with Christ and we have that heirship we share. And we have, because it's will for us to have this. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power has given us all things, what? That pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So there's that term godliness and that term virtue. And that's the most important thing. The most important things in life aren't material. Now, He takes care of us and He promised basic needs and all of that. That's not the important thing. The most important thing is this, that we reflect His glory, that we fulfill His will by virtue of our being redeemed ones, and we are reflecting His glory and being a witness unto Him, because we are unexplainable because of His work in and through our lives. They don't understand us. So if you're sometimes, they being the lost world, so if you're sometimes tempted to say, well, you know, I just cannot seem to live the Christian life. I don't know if you've heard that spoken to you, but I have through the years of pastor. Well, you know, Pastor, I just can't seem to live the Christian life. You know, I just da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. Let me assure you of something that I'll assure them of. Your failures in living biblically, your failures in living this way have nothing to do with a lack of provision. Period. Are we agreed? If you got some failures, don't look at the Father. Don't look at the treasure chest of divine provision. Look in the mirror. That's where the failures are. And lack of fellowship and application of this incredibly superabundant provision of God in Christ Jesus for us. Romans 8:32, Paul argues from the greater to the lesser, he that spared not his own son, goodness, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? Now that's a real good question, isn't it? If God gave us his son, what else would he not give us? Does he have some greater treasure to hold back? No. He's freely given us all things in his son. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything that pertains to life and godliness in this life, personally, there's some really good reward in that because we have freedom and joy and the Holy Spirit. But also there's a ministry in that because it becomes evident there's something about us that's different. And it ought to be recognizable. Jesus ought to be recognizable in each of us. So, as God's child, we have everything you need, everything I need to serve him in my life and in yours. Above Waverly's desk chair in our office there at Lifeway, there's a plaque up there, above her chair. It says, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God does not provide. Boy, that's gospel. That's true. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes you go down a road you don't want to go down. And I'm experiencing that. Brother Paul's experiencing that. Others. I don't want to go down this road. I wanted to go to heaven, but I didn't want to go this year. But you know what I'm experiencing, Isaac? I'm experiencing the grace of God on a daily basis to enable me to keep going. And I'm experiencing, it's incredible what God is doing. The other night, got home, I was tired, I'd worn out, and I sat in the kitchen, I said, Lord, I'm just going through the motions. And I stopped there, stood there at the cabinet a minute. I said, you know, Lord, that's the truth. I'm just going through the motions. But I want to tell you something, Father. I want to go through the motions your way under your power for a witness unto you until I take my last breath. I want to go through the motions your way. But am I boasting about that? Gracious, no. I'm just telling you how I survive and the hope I have of serving him day by day by day by day until that day when I get to go home. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, regardless of what season of life you're in, everything has been provided. Because who gave it? Him who gave his son. And you know something? All the things that pertain to life and godliness for you is a lot less than his holy son, which he has already given, if I may so speak, before the Father. Everything. Well, there's some negative results of God's love for us. 3:1 there. Last deal. Behold, what manner of God the love hath given is bestowed upon us. Therefore, the world knows us not. The world knows us not. The word there, world, is cosmos. Means the ordered universe. Here in the context, it refers to the unredeemed masses. And this ordered world system under the, you know, spiritual wickedness in high places, you know, it's ordered. And, it, you know, right, you don't have to have just my word for that. You've got the word of God. But goodness, look at the newspaper. It's unredeemed mass and this ordered system that they're generating that's all around us there and trying to shove Christianity in the corner and so forth. Well, Ephesians 2:12 describes their present condition and our former condition. That at that time you were without Christ. At some point in time in your personal history, you were without Christ. Not now, I trust. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You were there one time, I was there one time. Blessed be God by his grace demonstrated in his Son and his calling upon our lives. We're no longer numbered in that number that are without God, having no hope in this world. But they are the unredeemed masses. Knoweth us. They don't know us. They can't understand or perceive us. And this word kenosis there, tenoskis, is knowledge acquired by experience, okay? Now, they know us not. Now, why? Why? Because they haven't had the experience of grace that you have had. They don't understand you because they haven't experienced what you've experienced. You've been regenerated. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God is in you, equipping you, gifting you, and enabling you to go through this life in His way. They can't understand that. They've never tasted saving grace. And you know what? At least, I think it's safe to say that people, what people really don't understand, they don't really like. You know? And it really gets beyond that pretty quick. They don't understand us. They can understand how our heart is different. It's a relevant scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Natural man perceives not the things of God. They're foolish to him. Foolish. Because it's got to be spiritually discerned. So we shouldn't be disappointed or surprised that the world out there doesn't like us, doesn't love us. In fact, acts like they despise us. I don't know about you, but I've had the privilege of preaching to unsaved people, which I seriously believe were not of the elect. And I have been gloriously despised by some of those people. I'm serious. Flat did not like me. Can you imagine, Ann, somebody not liking me? Glory to God. What was wrong with those people? But they'll like you. You know what happened? You know what it is? It's not you, child of God. It's this. The truth of God in you. Truth either angers or convicts. And if they're convicted, they're not going to like you. That's it. Assuming, of course, that you're using all these magnificent facilitating gifts of grace, everything that pertains to life and godliness, and you're utilizing this in your personal life so they recognize you as not one of them. God forbid that they don't recognize me or you as one of them. They don't understand how we feel about this. We look at this as the Word of God. They consider it just another religion or some philosophy, likely false, or mythology instead of theology. These are the words of life. They look at us and say, why do you spend all your time reading that? You're going to a Bible study? I'm going into an investment seminar. Won't you go? That would be more profitable. Better to be a poor saint eternally, or long as far as life is concerned, than be a rich fool, huh? The Word of God, the Word of life. They don't understand how we feel about this. John later writes, marvel not, brothers. Marvel not, fellow sisters and brothers in Christ, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised at this. Good grief. This goes with the territory of those outside the kingdom looking at you who happen to be in the kingdom. Jesus speaking, John 16, these things I have spoken to you, that you shouldn't be offended. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Time cometh that whoever killeth you will think he's doing God a service. Get that. You're born of God. And some of those not born of God people will think, well, if I kill this guy or gal, I'll be doing God a service to get him off the planet because he causes trouble. That's what they said of the prophets of old. This dude bothers us. He causes us trouble, hindrance to the conscience. These things will they do unto you because they've not known the Father nor me. So the positive result in review is God's love for us is God has called us, named us His sons. The negative result is the world doesn't like us, minimally, or love us, and may hate us. John chapter 15, Jesus said, if you were the world would love you because the world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you are born of God through faith and trust in Christ Jesus the Lord, it is because you have likewise and no less been chosen as those disciples there. Chosen Him before the foundation of the earth, that in time God would draw you in your lifetime unto His Son. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the choice of the Father, Jesus said, I chose you. Don't be astounded if they don't like you, the world hates you. And by the way, according to Jesus right there, if you love the worldlings and this present world system, your soul may be in danger right where you sit. The Word says that. Now, we've seen the positive side and the negative side. Now, here's the positive side of the negative. Okay? The positive side of the negative. The disfavor of the world identifies us as the favored of the Father. We said that, right? In so many words. The disfavor of the world identifies us as the favored of the Father. Hopefully, that's practically true. In other words, their rejection of us may confirm his acceptance of us. Acceptation of us. Okay? Their rejection may confirm his acceptance. May. I say may because you cannot always be assured about that. As an evidence of genuine salvation, just how people feel about you. Many unsaved persons are very nice and kind and gracious, loving, generous people. And I've met people who profess to be born of God were some of the honorest people I've ever been around. You think they were baptized in pickle juice or something or other. I mean, just ornery and mean-spirited, cantankerous people. Blah, 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 I'm born of God. You know, and I'm thinking, yeah, I don't know about that. I mean, even when sometimes under conviction, and you'd rather be under conviction by the Holy Spirit than be under conviction by their lashing out tongue at you, you know. They're mean-spirited people. So you don't know. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. We're the sons of God. We don't know what yet appear what should we even know that when he shall appear, we should be like him, for we see him as he is. And notice the last verse we want to focus on. Every man, woman, boy, or girl that has been named a son or child of God, that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as is pure. That's three additional positive aspects of this, though. Number one, Jesus will appear for us. Number two, we shall see him. And number three, we'll be like him when we see him. Notice his likeness, not his equal, by the way. Satan wanted to be his equal. Shirley MacLaine said she was. A long time ago. I don't know how she feels about that today. Now that she's about 90-something years of age and getting close to whatever's out there, she doesn't know what. Who knows? Jesus will have his own unique identity, complete with nail scars. You, Ted, will have your own unique identity. I'm going to know you, dude, when you come through the gate. I'm going to know you. Terry, I know you. I'm going to know you. Isn't that going to be glorious? That we're going to see each other and say, wow, we're home and forever. I think about that a lot now. We'll be morally like Jesus. Notice John's statement in verse 3. Every man that hath his hope in himself, purify himself as he is pure. There, ladies and gentlemen, is a key to the transforming power of the believer's hope. There's power in that hope, transforming power in that hope. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In my first pastorate, in the school system there, they maybe have the same thing now, they had this program called BAM, B-A-M. It was an acronym for Behavior and Attitude Modification. It was, it wasn't a positive thing when you said you were a member of the BAM class. Behavior and Attitude Modification. Now notice, here's what we have, ladies and gentlemen, right here. In verse 3, 1 John 3, every man, woman, boy, girl, born of God, what? That hath this hope in him. What hope? That we shall see him, because he's coming for us. And we shall see him and we shall be like him. Every single redeemed, born of God person that has that hope purifieth himself. That's the BAM program for the believer. Behavior, attitude, modification. Ladies and gentlemen, if you focus on that, it's going to change your attitude on a daily basis. If you focus on that, having your attitude changed, it can change, modify your behavior if it needs, and wherever it needs to be modified. Notice John is stating the fact. He's not saying, it's not a wish. Well, he may purify himself. It's not a possibility. He might, or a command, he must, but a fact. If that's your focus, that hope of him coming for us, our seeing him as he is and being like him when he comes, if that's your focus, it's going to change your behavior on a daily basis. You'll hold things of the world a little more loosely. And you'll keep your eye on the east spiritually. Dr. John Walward, who was president of Dallas Theological Seminary for 50 years, had a plaque on his desk facing him that simply said, "Perhaps today. Perhaps today." Oh, I wish. May it be. It might be today. So the believers living with this hope fixed in his or her soul, the more you contemplate that about who you are in Christ Jesus and what's ahead of you when he, right now he's preparing a place for us. Right now he's preparing, and then he's going to come, the trump of God and the shout of the archangel. And he's coming back. He's coming back for you individually and me individually. We're going to see him. We're going to be like him. And that way forever. If we're focusing on that, it's going to change our lives. Concealed as yet, this honor lies by this dark world unknown, a world that knew not when he came, even God's eternal Son. High is the rank we now possess, but higher we shall rise, though what we shall hereafter be is hid from our eyes. Our souls, we know, when he appears, shall bear his image bright, for all his glory, full disclosed, shall be open to our sight. A hope so great and so divine, my trials will endure and purge the soul from sense and sin, is Christ himself is pure. The purifying hope. I belong to Jesus. He's coming for me. I'm going to see him. I'm going to be like him. And the scripture says, and we so shall we ever be with him, like him, forever and ever and ever and ever. So the question is this future hope having an impact on your present conduct? If not, why not? And if it's not having the greatest impact upon your present conduct, what is? Is it, well, if it's not that, it must be present pleasure, present profitability, present achievement. That's commanding your attention, driving your program, and coloring your perception of what lies ahead. And maybe seriously affecting your witness for Christ who redeemed you with his own blood. But if that hope is sure, which is sure and steadfast, this incredible love God has placed upon us, he never loves us less, he'll never love us more. It's there. And it's eternal, and he's coming, and I'm going to see him, and I'm going to be like him. If that is driving your program is going to be a whole lot more successful and joy-filled and peace-filled. Because you know what it says? She whose mind is stayed upon him shall be kept in perfect peace. Glory to the living God. Is there anything better than being a child of God? You may think so, but you're wrong. This is it. We are the children of the King this day and forever. This incredible love never changes. Can't be loved anymore. Can't be loved any less. Going to see him when he comes, because he is coming. Going to be like him. Going to be there together forever and ever and ever. God, give us grace. Lord, just rapture our souls within us where we sit and stand with this truth about your love, this manner of love, this incredible love that you have bestowed upon us, that we are called, certainly, by your grace, but named by your grace as your son, as your daughter, in your forever family, recipient of everything that pertains to life and godliness, to serve you in this life, being watchful for ways to serve you with our eye on the horizon of eternity, knowing that Jesus is coming and we're going to see him and we're going to be like him when we're there with him. For your honor, for your praise and your glory, dear God, we commit it all to you in Jesus' mighty and holy and peerless name. Amen. And amen.